We kind of ended in verse 18 of Matthew 18 last time, and we'll pray and we'll start there. Father, I pray as your word goes out, it will go out in power and authority, and it would change lives, and it would free the captive. And those who are in chains, Lord, would know new freedom that they had never known before. There's nothing, there's no place we can go where you can't deliver us. So, Lord, there are those who are in torment. I pray you'd deliver them, even here tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's in the context of church authority. You say this person shouldn't fellowship. He should be put out of the fellowship because of, real bad sin. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A man was living with his father's wife as husband and wife. And, Paul said, put him out. What's the problem? I understand. What's the issue here? Just get rid of him. Put him out and let Satan have his way with him. Take your covering off, and one of two things will happen. He'll either repent or he won't. Well, I think the end of that story, I think he repented, and I think there's verses in 2 Corinthians that tell us that. But I think God will let us, and so, beyond that, I think God will let us, have what we want, and in the sense of we're told, and a verse that comes up a lot these days is that, the Bible says that he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I was going to turn to it, but we all know it very well. So I don't have to, read it. We know it's there. Look, he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Oh, you want to fear? Well, if that's what you want, okay, I'll let you fear. You want to be done with fear? You want to overcome fear with faith? Well, okay, good. That's what I want too. If we want fear on us, he'll let us have it. If we want faith, he'll let us have that too. We've talked about this in the past, and we don't overcome one spirit with the same spirit. We don't overcome a spirit of anger with a bigger, better spirit of more anger. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. And so it is. We're told in the book of Romans that we're to overcome evil with good. What are we going to try to get more evil and win that way? So we understand some things here. And keep this in your brain because we're going to take that out and look at it even tonight. You want this? You got this. You want this? That's what I want for you too. Good, I'll give you this. And a lot of it's our choice. If we're living in fear, that's not from God. He says, I haven't given you a spirit of fear. Well, how come I fear? That's a choice you've made. Or a choice that you've failed to make, to live beyond fear. What about forgiveness? What about bitterness? What about, so many things? I think two of the things that affect people the most, and especially our sisters, are fear and bitterness. And that will ruin your life. You want them on you? Okay. Oh, you want to get rid of them? Well, let me tell you, I'm happy about that. Now, verse 19 goes on from there, and I think this is a transition between the rest of the chapter. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, there's promises that are available to two or three of us that aren't available to us singularly. Why? He wants us to pray together. I mean, that would seem to me to be the obvious thing there. There's nothing I pray in a group that I wouldn't pray all by myself, practically nothing. So what happens? Does it amplify? Well, think about this. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, he's saying, you know, one of you shall put to flight hundreds, two of you shall put to flight, will it be 200, right? No, it's tens of thousands. It's a multiplication factor that God factors in when there's more than one. And he's the God. Remember, God's the one that said that a three-strand cord isn't easily broken. So this, and that whole passage there is talking about the one, if he falls down and nobody's there to help him up, you know, woe to him. But if somebody's there and they can help him up. And that's not talking about somebody falling down in the sense of stumbling or tripping. I think it's a spiritual stumble, a spiritual trip, and there's a brother, there's a spouse, there's a man of God, a woman of God there to help them up, to dust them off, to get them focused back on the Lord. And I think that's what that whole section's about. And I think this is more of that. And people say, oh, you're misquoting. This has to do with church discipline. Yes, it does. But if this was the only place where it said that, your point might even be made. But he says this a lot of places, talking about the power of two or more in prayer. This isn't the only place in the New Testament where this is found. So think about it and think about all the other times he says this. If two of you shall agree... I think agreement is very, very important. I think sometimes we pray, I think some people go on long, 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 and we're just thinking, oh, please stop. And now we're not agreeing anymore. I think, you know, saying very specific things where people can say amen, even if they aren't given a saying out amen while somebody else is praying, but they can agree in their spirit and say, yes, what he's praying, I agree with that. What she's saying, that's what I'm saying. And that agreement is such an important thing in prayer. Now, if you're a man or a woman who is married, you've got a natural prayer partner. Don't miss that. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Well, I'm all by myself. Am I a quorum? Well, God hears me. God's my Father. God loves me. Does God answer my singular prayers? Well, I'm here to tell you, yes, he does. But there's something special, something different, there's something unique about multiplied prayer. And God, he wants his children together. And do you need a pastor involved? Two or three. Nope. Elder, deacon, nope. Is it a question of like rich or poor? Is it a question of man or female? No, just two or three. And that's the whole thing. So you don't have to wait to get somebody who's, you know, a Bible college trained. And by the way, if you're waiting for me, that's not going to help anyway. I've never been to Bible college. There's no qualifications on this except two or three together in his name. What's to pray in his name? Well, it's to pray like Jesus would pray, in the sense that you would ask for the things that he would ask for. He prayed for people who were sick. He prayed for people who didn't know God, that they would come to know God. There's a lot of things that we can pray for that he's also for. We read in the scripture the way he is, and the way, you know, he's all about love, and we can pray for love. He's all about forgiveness, as we'll see in the rest of the chapter. We can pray against bitterness and for a forgiving spirit. There's a lot of things that just touch the heart of God because what if God has vocalized or written down in his word. This is what I'm all about. This is how I am. This is how I feel about these situations. This is what I think about this. And when we're praying according to his will, in Jesus' name, which I think is the same thing. And why would you want to pray any other way? God, I want to win the lottery. I don't want you to win the lottery. If I wanted you to be a millionaire, you'd already be a millionaire. How long does it take us to figure that out? He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't think he wants to put a poverty spirit on us, but I don't think he wants to have us so much money that we forget him. You know, when David says this in one of the Psalms, he says, I don't want to be so poor that I rob and you know, disgrace the name of the Lord that way. And he says, I don't want to be so wealthy that I, you know, I'm all set and I just drift and forget the name of the Lord. And I think there's some wisdom there in the sense that, don't you understand that God wants to bless us? And when we ask something that's in his will, and the other thing too is if he doesn't want it for us, we shouldn't want it for us as well. And I don't care how many people are praying for something that's not his will, I don't think we're going to change his mind. So the one who says, like, yeah, be careful what you pray for, you know, the idea you just may get it and stuff. And I'm thinking, no, you don't know God. That's a silly thing. A person who doesn't know God very well would say that. That's, you should consider yourself rebuked. You should change your mind about that statement. That's wrong. So if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Let's not qualify it. Let's enjoy it. Let's revel in it, and let's live it. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, they weren't really talking about that, they were before that. I mean, you've got to skip back. The last thing he's talking about is binding, loosing, agreeing in prayer. But before that, he says, my brother shall trespass against thee. You know, go and tell him his fault between them and me. Now, skip down, because let's put the other thing in parentheses, so to speak. And now Peter comes, how oft? How many times? If my brother sinned against me, what should I give him? Like seven times in his teaching at this time. Two times is good, three times is better, four times is, that's going the extra mile. You are some incredible man. I think Peter's saying this in the sense that he's expecting Jesus to give him a pat on the back saying, Peter, you are 40, 50 pounds of awesome in a 10-pound bag. You are just so got it, just exactly how I feel about it. Seven times is the right answer. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. I think the number is interesting. Is he saying infinite number? Well, I think he kind of is. I mean, can you 70 times seven? That's not unfathomable. It's 490. So you count. And if you're married, you'll have the opportunity to do this, whether you're the husband or whether you're the wife. So you're counting, and you know I'm up to 483. I told Susie the other day. I said, you're on real thin ice there. You better think about, you know, from here on out what's going on. You really think that's the case? You really think that's what the Lord wants? You really think that He wants you to count? And then 491, blast them. Just, no, I'm never forgive you, you little weasel. And then just divorce or whatever it takes. Because, no. I think he's saying infinite number of times. 70 times 7 is interesting. That's, you know what's going to happen in the book of Daniel after 77s? That's the kingdom. So I think he's saying until the kingdom come, because if you read Daniel, it's, you can look at the 77s. The 70th week of years is the tribulation. After the tribulation is the kingdom. So is he saying, no, forgiveness is in order for the whole until the kingdom is established? I think so. Maybe. Or maybe I'm reading too much into this. But I tell you what. My idea is to forgive and to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. Well, and people, I don't want to make my case too much. People read this wrong. You know, Peter's saying, How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? And I think the idea in a lot of people's thinking is, okay, your brother sins against you. And he comes back and says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And you say, yes, I'll forgive you. And that's an infinite number of times. But if he doesn't ask, you don't have to. That's horrible theology. That is really, really bad theology. You're still going to get bitter whether he asks or not. What happens when they don't? They're mad, they're gone, and so I'm mad at them, I'm angry, I feel betrayed, I was stabbed in the back, I was used badly, you have no idea how badly they hurt me, you don't know. And so here I am, hurt, stabbed in the back, and there's no way I can fix it because they won't come and say, I'm sorry. Did you really think that all the way through? Because they have all my success, all my failure, all my forward, it's all in there whether they say they're sorry or not. No. No. Nobody has that much power in my life except God. And God says, forgive. Easy for me. So long before, you know, because I hear this, well, when they come crawling back on their hands, hey, listen, they ain't coming. They ain't coming. What are you going to do? What happens if they died? Now what are you going to do? I'm just going to stay bitter forever. That'll fix them or something. No, not 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Listen, he's launching into this parable about the kingdom based on the statement that Peter made. But it's obvious. I'm not connecting dots that don't connect. I mean, this is so obvious it doesn't even need to be stated. This is what the kingdom's like. It's like a certain king which would take account of his servants. He's checking on their accounts is the idea. Who's the king? Well, God, okay? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed 10,000 talents. I got 52,800,000 if silver. I think it's a lot more than that, by the way, but let's just make it that, okay? 52, and let's just say 53 million instead of 52,800,000. Let's just say 53 million, just for round figures, right? And what do you do to get yourself into $53 million in debt? Who knows? But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So this is the kind of debt that brings your family into bondage. This is bad. Now, what's the payment? What do you pay for somebody when they put themselves in debt? You pay them, they're paid a talent. So if it's him and his wife, and let's say they got 5 kids, 7 talents, okay? Let's see, he only owes 52,799,993 more. Okay, there's a little bit of a disconnect. This master is never going to collect his debt, right? The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Don't! Wait a second. You're gonna work off $53 million? I think it's billions, but let's just go with $53 million. You're going to work that off? You're not going to make that in 100 lifetimes. That's if you work 7 days a week and you never go any farther back in a debt. You can't pay off probably even a nickel, because if you could pay anything off, you wouldn't get that far in debt to begin with. So he's asked for mercy. Patience is what he's asking for. And I will pay thee all. This isn't exactly a perfect picture of a penitent, somebody who's really sorry for his debt. This is somebody who's saying, no, just give me a little time. It's irrational. It's a little crazy. I think he's got some sort of religious spirit on him. That's what I would say. That's my takeaway when I look at something like this. You know, I was religious when I was growing up. And, you know, you the things you do wrong, you pay for by doing right things. And if you do more right things than wrong things, some of those wrong things will start to get negated. And nobody's ever been that way. Nobody's ever done that. And there's no number either. That's a real problem. So let's say you steal something. Let's say you're in a store when you're a little kid. And you steal a candy bar, right? And the proprietor's not looking. You take a Three Musketeers bar and you stick it in your pocket. You walk out of the store and you eat it. And then later on, you get saved when you're 20 years old in the Marine Corps, let's say. By the way, the stealing candy bar was totally hypothetical, okay? I'm just telling you that in case you want me to go back. And the guys died. The stores burned down. You don't even know who is next of kin. There's no way you're ever going to make restitution or anything. It's wrong. It's out there. And what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to go to the church. I'm going to light a candle. I never understood that. Okay, light a million candles because you give money, and so it's giving money to the church, and then there's candles, and they smell good or whatever. I don't know. But lighting a candle, let's say, well, how many candles for a Three Musketeers bar? I mean, it's the obvious question. I don't go to hell for, you know, stealing Three Musketeers, so I mean, how many candles do I have to light? That's a problem. But in the interim, I'm not doing anything else. I'm not stealing any more Three Musketeers or anything else, or cheating on my taxes, or speeding, or anything that's against the law of man or God. And I have to be so, I can't, you know, think bad thoughts. I can't be hateful, can't be spiteful, can't be mean, can't be a million things. And so I'm doing good things, and I'm doing a lot more good things than bad things. Hey, look, if that's the deal, forget about it. I don't want to be judged that way on my best day, never mind my worst. This guy thinks he can pay back. But the Lord, he's so gracious, he's so good. The king is the king. Don't you understand? The king is the Lord. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him of his debt. Does that remind you of any Savior you know? He's moved with compassion. He understands. He gets it. You're ridiculous. You're never going to pay that back. So what happens? He goes, listen, forget about it. Wait, forget about it. $53 million? Forget about it. My debt was probably a lot more if you put it in dollars and cents. I don't know. I don't know how it works. I don't know. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he didn't know. He had compassion on me, and he loosed me and forgave me of my debt. Wouldn't you rather that than trying to work it off anyway? Now, you can say, instead of, be patient, I'll pay it all, you can just don't be extremely that crazy and just simply say, I'm sorry, forgive me. Will he? Yeah, only always. Only always. Will he say no? I've never seen it. I haven't seen it in my life. I haven't seen it in Scripture. I just haven't never seen it. People say, oh, but you don't know what I did. Yeah, but he does. And this is the picture he's painting of himself. What $53 million did the guy do? What was that all about? So he's all happy now. He's forgiven of this great debt. I want to tell you something about forgiveness of great debt. You're taller. The weight is off your shoulders. You can look everybody in the eye. It's a wonderful thing to be. There's nothing. When I step into eternity, there's nothing to come crashing down on my head. There's no humongous debt. Nothing. It's a wonderful feeling. If you haven't felt that, and you still get that religious spirit on you, even as a Christian, I know a lot of people are still in that outcome-based Christianity where they're trying to appease God by doing really good things. No, you don't. Listen, this is if our Bible tells us anything, it tells us that God already loves us. We don't do things to earn his love. We do things because we love him. We're not trying to get him to love us by us being good. No. Behave. Choose to sin. Choose to suffer. Be a godly man or a godly woman. Those are helpful, good things. But that doesn't make God love us. Give up on that idea. The quicker you do, the happier, healthier you're going to be right off the bat. I'm thinking that's a word for somebody. Lord, that servant moved with compassion, loosed him, forgave him the debt. So he's some happy camper now, right? Well, you think. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. I got, again, $44. I think it's more than that. I think the 10,000 talents is more than that. But let's just use those numbers, okay? We got $53 million, we got $44. $44, I don't know about you, that's nothing to sneeze at. If I lost $44, I'd be tossing and turning, thinking, oh, where'd I leave that? You know, would I take my own life? Adam, come in off the ledge. It's okay. We'll have more money. No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't be that much, but it'd be a... I wouldn't like it, but it wouldn't be the, you know, I don't know how you feel about $44, but I feel like I just soon have it if I've earned it than not. And if I've loaned it to somebody and they haven't paid me back, I'd be, where's my $44? You know, that's how I feel. But here's the thing. You just got $53 million lifted off your shoulders, and you're choking this guy for $44? This is the point. And Jesus is a master storyteller. I'm thinking there's people here laughing when he's telling this, except if you think it all the way through, think about the horror of somebody who's just been forgiven so great a death, who turns around, he grabs somebody by the throat. That's what he says. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Does that sound like anything you've read before? Yeah, I read it in verse 26. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. It's the exact same phraseology to the letter that he used on the person who he owed the $53 million. And he would not. Wait, I read that wrong. Let me read it again. And he would not. Incredible. No, it really says that. Go ahead and read it. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, you understand what Jesus is saying here. God forgave you $53 million. Don't you be grabbing people by the throat for $44. Now, somebody is going to push back and say, Adam, you have no idea what you're talking about. The person who wronged me, it was no $44. They were supposed to be my friend. They promised me till death do us part. They were supposed to be a loving parent. They were supposed to be my safe place. You have no idea how broken, how... Okay, listen. One, Jesus is saying it, not me. And I'm not in any way, shape, or form diminishing what happened to you or me or everyone we know. And there's degrees, and I'll give you that. There's degrees of brokenness, okay? There's people who've really, really worked us over, and there's people who, if I ever get him, I'm going to knock him one, and we almost laugh it off, and that's it. There's people who have ruined us. There's people who have, everyone has a story. Now, some are more grim. Some stories you'll hear and they're nightmares. Some you'll cry. Some you'll feel a lot of compassion for. Now, does Jesus make a delineation in the brokenness or the... He doesn't, and I don't want to either. I feel your pain, if that helps. I understand. I'm not trying to be cavalier. Now, let's see what the Bible says. Because at the end of the day, I'm way broken because they way did this to me. And God's saying, yeah, I know. And here's way healing. I've got nothing happened to you that I can't fix. Nothing went on that I didn't know about. I have healing for you. Let me say this as earnestly and straightforward as I can. You're not going to like it. But you have to hear it. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you want to explain to me why you can't forgive that person and why you have to stay in prison of your own thoughts, I love you, and it's falling on deaf ears. I'm not saying really bad things didn't happen. I'm saying God has really good healing for you. And there really is a binding, and there really is a loosing, and it's really your choice, and it's got nothing to do with feelings. It's got everything to do with making faith choices. And I just want to say this. I can use, so somebody stabbed me in the back, and you have no idea, by the way. And by the way, you have no idea. Somebody really, I would describe it, but I would start crying, and I would be all, and you know what I did? Forgave him. Say, wow, well, it makes you really great. I'm not trying to blow my own horn. I'm just saying, there's people who worse things have happened to than have happened to us, who is doing a lot better than we're doing, who take away all our excuses. I think about Corrie Ten Boom. I'm told of a story where she's speaking in a church, and one of the Gestapo, one of the people who were in her prison camp, came up to her after and asked her for forgiveness and put out his hand, and her hand shrunk back, and she's thinking, no way. And God almost audibly said to her, don't you dare, you're representing me. She stuck out her hand and shook it. And that was in Ravensbrook, where her sister died, and this guy was a horrible, torturous monster of a human being who came to faith in Christ. And in a few moments, they were hugging like they were brother and sister, because forgiveness works. You have to understand this. Do not try to explain why, in your situation, it's different. And I would just suggest, you don't understand what forgiveness is. It doesn't mean you feel good about what happened. They don't have to come and beg your forgiveness. You just forgive them unilaterally and then have the freedom. So what happens in a situation like that? I'm not going to forgive them. I don't care, Adam, I don't care what you say. I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to cast them into prison. They're going to pay that debt. I'm telling you that right now. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then this his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth. Of course he is, because we're never more demonic as when we choose to not forgive. And he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So that's what happens. God delivers us to the torment. Do you like the torment? Why don't you change it? It's really easy. It's a choice. You're not letting them off the hook. They're still on God's hook. All you are is freeing yourself from the bondage of unforgiveness. Simple choice. Sometimes we let our scars define us. Don't. We're defined. I'm not the product of whatever bad thing happened to me, or many bad things along the way, or horrific things, or unspeakably horrible. I'm not even that. I'm never going to be that. I would refuse to be that. I'm a child of the living God who loves me, who's given me all things pertaining to life and godliness, including the ability to forgive. Listen, you know, I talk like this, and I talk with a lot of passion when I talk about this. Why do you think I always... Because it's important. It's near and dear to my heart. I don't think there's any time when we're more godly, and I don't think there's any time when we're more satanic. Very often, people, you know, in a position like mine, everyone second guesses, and everyone knows how to be a pastor better than me. Almost everybody. I have people who are very supportive. And I shouldn't say that here, because here most everyone likes me, or at least tolerates me, or at least say they like me. And I believe them. I don't have it as bad as a lot of pastors in a lot of churches. But everyone second guesses you. You know, you want the will of God. It's so bad you can taste it. I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm only going around once, and then you're praying and say, Lord, you know, give me your will, tell me what. And then you feel like, oh, I think God's leading me in this direction. And then there's somebody over your shoulder saying, you're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm thinking, what? People are constantly at, and so what do I do, you know, in a situation like that? you can just keep score, I guess, and be all upset with people. Just water off a duck's back. Just, you know, back to the beginning of Matthew 18. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hears you, that's great. I think there's another option, and I don't want to put words into Jesus' mouth, but I think this trespass has to be the point where it's you have to say something. Because I think the first thing is like, he looked at me crossways, or he said something bad about me, or he lied about me and said something about my reputation. You know what I'm going to do? Just let it go. That's probably step one. Okay, he's doing damage. He's really, I can't just ignore this. I really have to say something. So we go and we talk to, he's our brother. And then it goes all the way from people who are satanic, who are trying to hurt you, who are supposed to be caregivers, who are not, who betray, who, you know, think about a husband who cheats on a wife. Think about, you know, children who are brought up in, you know, desperately bad households, like a single mom and she has a different boyfriend in all the time, several of which who, you know, physical with a daughter or something. Imagine growing up in a situation like that, or just some, you know, crazy people who, there's parents who leave, parents who you wish they'd leave. We've had it all. And people tell me all these stories. Horrific stories. And because we all have our own stories to tell too. What does Jesus say? Forgive them. I forgave you a lot. Forgive them. And you think what they did is unforgivable? Because I think what I did was unforgivable if you want to play that game. But he forgave me anyway. He didn't owe me. He doesn't give me what he owes us. Just forgive in faith. Now what'll happen? Next day? And you feel good. You're thinking, I'm going there. I'm feeling that way. Okay. Whew, that feels good. What happens the next day? Satan comes to remind you, that guy did that thing to you, and you can let him get away with that. He ain't getting away with nothing. And you got to tell Satan, guys, I tell you something, you got to get feisty with Satan. Something. Back off! I rebuke you in Jesus' name. That's not happening here. I forgave him. It's done. It's over with. I'm free. You can't try to put that back on me. I'm not doing it. I'm not living there. I'm not letting it happen. Or just be delivered to the tormentors. I'm not living tormented. I would suggest you don't either. Now, if you ever heard a verse I've ever said in my whole life, listen to this verse. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. It looks like, at first blush, that our forgiveness from God is based on our ability to forgive other people. Wouldn't that make it a works kind of, you know, if I forgive him, then God forgives me. But if I don't forgive him, God's not going to forgive me. Now, wait a second. So God can't even really forgive me until I forgive everyone else. Ooh, that's really tough, isn't it? I don't think it's exactly saying that, because for the reasons I just enumerated, it would look like, you know, God can't forgive us unless we forgive everyone else. But I want you to think like that. He's forgiven us so much. We have no right. And are you really unforgiving? Because that's not a child of God kind of thing. It's more of a satanic kind of thing. You know what it talks about in 1 Corinthians? Gives this list of I should almost read it for you. I can't remember exactly where it is. It gives you this list of people who do this and this and this. And he says, I thought I almost had it there. Yeah, I thought I had it, but I didn't. It's talking about Oh, I almost thought I had it again. I'm sorry. I shouldn't do that unless I'm sure of it. You know, it talks about people who are fornicators and extortioners and murderers and drunkards. And he goes, and such alike were some of you. He said, don't let these people fool themselves. They're not inheriting the kingdom of God. And you're saying, wait a second. But Paul was a murderer. And I know a lot of people who are fornicators and are inheriting the kingdom of God. And I was a lot of things in that list. So what do you mean? People who practice these things, people who live like this, it's not that they lost their salvation. The problem is they never probably really even had it. If you're living in open rebellion against God and call yourself a child of God, are you? And I think, take what is saying there in Corinthians that I couldn't exactly find, and take that and say, so I'm a Christian, I'm a forgiver, that's what I do, that's who I am, but I'm not going to forgive? That doesn't even make sense. No, okay, I'm harping on a point now, but I want you to understand, I don't want you to dismiss it. Freedom is just a choice away. This is revolutionary. God, as best as I know how, I forgive this person who did so many wrong things to me. I'm just going to let them up. I'm not upset. I'm not mad. I'm not holding this against them. And God will take care of, don't you understand? God never, you letting him off the hook, God didn't let him off his hook. But I want you to not, you know, pray imprecatory prayers on the head or anything. It's still that bitter inside of you that just, it's a root, and you have to dig it all the way, even all the way down, and take, encapsulate. You just pick up top part of it and it's going to grow right back up again. It's a root. You got to deal with it. You've got to get rid of it. People will distress you and they'll do more things. Maybe the worst that ever happened to you is already in your past. Well, I hope to God that's true. But you're going to have to put this into practice your whole life. The people who hurt you, they were created in the image of God also, and they're not outside of God's ability to save them. I guess think about like that story I was just telling you about Corrie Ten Boom. You'd think of if anyone couldn't get saved, it's a Nazi prison guard. I mean, they're responsible for some, well, the Holocaust. I mean, how are you like that on your resume? And Jesus says, hey, nothing to me. I can forgive that. We want to think like Jesus thinks. We want to be like Jesus thinks. There's no good saying, well, he's our Lord, he's our Savior, and then we're just thinking like everyone else and thinking like the world. It's no good. We're not going to start chapter 19 next week on divorce. Yay! Okay, all kinds of fun stuff there. But I think we're going to have some a good time in it, a worthwhile time. Listen, don't just hear this word. Listen to a brother who loves you say, forgiveness is great. It's just great. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Satan says you can't. The prison is your own thoughts. Choose in faith and keep choosing in faith. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I guarantee, God guarantees it. Let's pray. Father, I can't imagine we'd look at a passage like this in Scripture and then be the same. I can't imagine we'd look at a passage like Scripture like this and then have unforgiveness. Help us all to make good and godly decisions, not because we feel that we ought to. Feelings, not, they're going to betray us, Lord. We're going to go in faith on this one. Help us to just make the right choice, just to do the thing that we need to do, to be men of and women of faith, not men and women of feelings. Feelings are fine for what they're fine for, but we can't use them to guide us, Lord. We only use your word. When heaven and earth passes away, your word is still going to be your word. And so help us to set our compass by that. We'll never be shame-faced. And Lord, free us from this bondage of bitterness. Let nobody who names the name of Jesus Christ, not in this church anyway, ever be bitter about anything. Lord, deliver us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace.